of a sudden they see things that they didn't see before. They see that Jesus wasn't and isn't a normal person, but that he is powerful and he is Lord. And they also see, you have to see this to become a Christian, that Jesus loves us and that he paid for all the wrong that we've ever done or ever will do in our life. And you also see that in believing in Jesus, it's kind of an ancient plan that was taking place for Jesus to come. And even your life, that coming to know Jesus, that God has a plan for your life. So you would think in believing those things for the rest of your life, you would feel nothing but love and peace and love for Jesus and love for life. And like Bartimaeus, he was one that Jesus, he was a blind guy, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Okay." And he healed him and gave him his sight, and he just jumped up, yippee, and he just like followed Jesus, you know? He wasn't like this this other person. But a lot of times when a person does come to believe in Jesus, that he is powerful, that he's Lord, and that he loves us and paid for us, and that he has a plan for us and a plan for his life. But a lot of times, that almost makes people sometimes a little bit more confused than before, because they'll say, if Jesus is Lord, if he's so powerful, why did that have to happen to me a year ago? Or why did that happen to me 5 years ago? Or why did that have to happen to me when I was 25 or when I was 15 or when I was five? I don't see that. A lot of times when something bad happens to people, they'll think, well, if Jesus loved me and he paid for my sins, am I having to pay like the consequences of what I did? Like a lot of times people say, Jesus takes the guilt away, but he doesn't take the consequences away, which means you kind of have to pay for him, which kind of means I still kind of have to pay for the stuff that I did. Maybe that's what's happening now. Or, you know, when people think Jesus has a plan for my life, does that mean he's going to hurt me? Does that mean he's going to ask me to do something scary or ask me to do something I don't want to do or ask me to stop doing something that I like doing or ask me to leave a relationship that I like that I get a feeling that he doesn't like? Or is he going to ask me to go somewhere that I don't want to go? Is he going to hurt me? Has he hurt me? Is he going to fall on me? When the guy said, Jesus asked him, he said, do you see anything? And he said, well, I see people, but they're like trees walking around. It says in Mark 8 that Jesus had taken him outside the village and they were alone. When he said, I see people like trees, he meant, you look like a tree to me. Are you going to fall on me? Are you going to hurt me? There's a place in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, where the bride says to her lover, you are like a tree. You're like an apple tree. For us, it's Jesus. He is like a tree. He's like an apple tree. He's beautiful to see. He shades and protects us, and he gives us delicious things to eat. A lot of times, I think, when a person believes in Jesus, but they still don't really see well. They're still afraid that maybe he's not their friend and he's hurt them or he's going to hurt them. The key to a completely restored vision, to seeing things clearly, the key to that, I believe, is what we're celebrating this week. It's thankfulness. Getting to a place where you decide, I may not understand everything, but I am going to be thankful. I'm going to thank. You know, it says in the book of Romans, when Paul is explaining in chapter 1 why all of humanity got so completely and totally messed up, he said, you know what started it? He said, people, they know about God. You can't deny it. But they don't acknowledge him as God. And they're not thankful. Being unthankful has ruined this world. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, when God gives the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes to live into your heart, he gives you the power to do things that you couldn't do before. And one of them is being thankful. You know, no matter what has happened or what happens or what you're afraid is going to happen, to get to a place where you say in your heart, I don't understand all this, why or when or what. I don't understand maybe all the things that have happened or maybe the things that have happened to me, but I am thankful. I am thankful that Jesus Christ is the Lord of this situation and that he's powerful. And I am thankful that he has loved me and he loves me and he paid for everything that I did. And I don't know why this is happening, but one thing, and we tell this guy, to guys in the Anderson County Jail, you're in this jail. It's not, if you've trusted in Christ, it's not because you're paying for what you did. Because Jesus, God has you in this jail because it's the best place for you. But Jesus took everything that you did and he paid for it. And you don't have to pay for the things that you did because he paid for us. So whatever's happening to me, he's not making me pay for my sins because he paid for them. And whatever happens in the future, he does have a plan for me. And whatever that I'm afraid of, it's a part of a plan. And it's a part of the beautiful plan of a powerful Lord who loved me and who paid for me. And I'm just going to be thankful no matter what. So I've asked a couple, like Devin, and I've asked Lee to share with us today a time in your life when something happened to you, and at the time you weren't thankful for it, and when you look back on it now, you realize, I'm so thankful for what God did in my life and for me during that time. I'm thankful for this, really, in many deep ways. I was thinking about one for me, and for the first 10 years of Christ Community Church, at Thanksgiving, I used to read something that I got from Chuck Swindoll, who I like a lot. And it was the first proclamation of Thanksgiving by Governor Bradford in Plymouth Colony for the first Thanksgiving. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squash, and garden vegetables, and made the forest to abound with game and sea, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, and has spared us from the pestilence, and granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather in ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime of Thursday, November ye 29th, in the year of our Lord, 1623, the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim Plymouth Rock, here to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. And I used to always read that. And it may be unbelievable, but I would even cry when I read it. And it turned out that thing is completely bogus. It was invented in the 20th century. The historian of Plymouth Plantation today said they didn't use the word Pilgrim or Plymouth Rock for 100 years later, and somebody completely invented that thing. So I'm thankful, though, because when it is good to know that you can't trust everything, but you can trust, like, God's word. But and also, it makes me feel like an idiot that I read those things and actually cried about it for a year. I mean, nobody says ye that much. I should have, like, it's like Paula Deen. Nobody says y'all that much, you know. It's like, I should have suspected. But it's good to be an idiot sometimes because God loves me. Anyway, Devin.
My parents got divorced in 1997. I was in eighth grade, and it rocked my world. And to be honest with you, it's not like I didn't see it coming. Their relationship was, they had tried for years to kind of portray this marriage as great. They were PTA presidents and very social, but it was all a front. I remember they argued a lot. I remember as a little kid, I would wake up a lot of mornings with a crick in my neck because I'd fallen asleep with my ear to the wall listening to them fight. And I remember for years and years I had prayed to God that if he would just do this one thing, if he would just not let my parents get divorced, I kind of felt it coming, that I wouldn't ever ask for anything again. It was this kind of desperate plea from me, this little boy, to this big God who I didn't really know much about. Because growing up, we didn't go to church very much, and So my picture of God then was much different than my picture of God now. I think back then I probably saw him like one of those guys on like those shows on the History Channel or A&E, like the pawn shop shows that have become like huge now. Like I'm like, when does this genre, how can this genre be celebrated? You know, it's so weird. But I just saw him like a pawn shop owner. You know, if I needed something, then I would just kind of take him something, a prayer, a good deed, and maybe in return he would give me a little pick-me-up. And only this time it wasn't working. The fights were becoming more and more frequent. The volume was becoming louder and louder in my house until finally one day the volume just went quiet. For probably the last year and a half of my parents' marriage, they didn't speak to each other. They didn't say a word to each other. It was just silent. Other than, can you pick Devin up from school? Yes. It was just silent. And so the less and less they talked to each other, the more and more I found myself talking to God. And I was still just trying to broker this deal. You know, if you do this, God, I'll never ask anything else again. And one day, it all kind of hit the fan. The tipping point had been reached, I guess you would say, years in the making. And enough was enough. They kind of officially decided to start the process of divorce. And with that, my image of God was really blown to bits. This image of, God, if I pray to you, you'll help, right? And I started thinking, like Thomas said, if God's so good, why is he letting this happen? I mean, I prayed and you didn't answer. And I remember the days and the weeks after my dad left for good. I remember, crying myself to sleep at night. And I remember feeling alone and desperate and helpless and broken. And not just cracked. You know what I'm talking about. Like wholehearted brokenness. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. But that's one of those moments in my life that I was wondering to myself, could I ever recover from this? And maybe you've had moments like that. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Moments where you weren't just kind of cracked, but like you felt broken. You know, a secret that's become a lie, that's become a lifestyle, the darkest part of your life. Maybe something that's happened to you, as Tom said, 25 years, 10, 5, whenever. It's happened to you from somebody that no person should ever experience. Maybe a life-changing moment that happened just kind of in the blink of an eye that you never saw coming, but now you'll never be able to go back and change. My guess is that for probably most of us, there's a couple things within that category or those three categories that rise to the surface that I say that. Moments in your life where you have just felt, this thing is broken. It's broken. So how does God deal with these things? If he's not a pawnbroker, you know, handing out this in return for that, how does he deal with these things? Well, in John 6, he gives us a really good picture. A really good picture, actually. We're told that Jesus is with his disciples in a crowd of about 5,000 men. 5,000 men, so you can assume they have their families there. So probably upwards to 8 or 10,000, and they're all hungry, and you know the story probably, don't you? You know how it ends, and so probably right now maybe you're already kind of connecting these dots and thinking in your mind, oh yeah, I see where we're going with this. You know, he feeds them all. So I guess what we're going to say here is in these times of hurting, God kind of gives us what he needs, and that's true, but that's not where we're going. In fact, it's one of the most cool, subtle little things I think I've ever found in Scripture. It says this. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them, just the men. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And then verse 12, don't miss this. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. He says it. He tells his disciples to go and pick up all of these pieces that had been left over. All of these little broken pieces. And he says, don't let anything be wasted. And there's 12 disciples, and they pick up 12 basketfuls. He says, let nothing be wasted. Our God is a God that takes the things in our life that feel wasted or broken, and he uses them. And when I was 14 years old, crying in my bed at night over my parents' divorce, it was a time of deep brokenness. And I remember in those nights that everything in my life is liable to break my heart. Relationships, this world, money, family, except one thing. There's one thing in this world that I realized would never leave me or forsake me, and it's him. And I told I told one of my friends about my parents getting divorced. And he talked with me, and he said, why don't we hang out next week? This was back in eighth grade. And so we did. And he took me to church with him, probably for the first time in a long time. And I went back the next week with him, and the week after that, and the week after that. Probably not because I cared much about what was happening at church, but just because I was going with my friend. But then the tide started to turn, and I started listening. And it was my friend, the same friend, that was with me that summer as I began a relationship with Jesus. And it was that same friend that introduced me to a guy named Tom Carpenter, who would have a great impact on my spiritual life forever. And because of Tom Carpenter, I became a Young Life leader at Gibbs High School. And because I was a Young Life leader at Gibbs High School, I hung out with some guys. And one of those guys, his name was Sam Roberts. And one day, Sam Roberts called me on the phone, and he said, hey, can I come over and talk? I think my parents might be getting a divorce. Let nothing be wasted. He picks up those broken pieces, and he uses them. 12 disciples, 12 baskets full. I'm not saying that God made my parents get a divorce so that I would meet Jesus. But that's what happened. I met Jesus because in a time where I was broken and the pieces of my heart were scattered on the ground, God picked those up. And years later, I saw that he hadn't wasted it. I saw that he was taking those pieces and he was putting them back together. He was redeeming them, and he was using them, and he was changing them, and he was changing me. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks that you're a God who takes those things in our life that feel broken and scattered and wasted. I certainly wasn't thankful for my parents' divorce, quite the opposite. But I'm thankful that all along you were in that situation. You were there. You redeemed it. You took those things and you made them new. You used them. So I love you for that. Amen.
So a couple of weeks ago, Jack, our 3-year-old son Jack, went to his first dentist appointment. Which I'm like, maybe that's a little young. I don't know. It was kind of one of those things where they had somebody drop out of the schedule, and Christy was on her way out to the car after Nora's appointment, and a lady runs out and says, "Hey, somebody dropped their appointment. Do you want to bring Jack in?" And she's like, "Okay." So they bring Jack in, 3-year-old kid, put him in this chair. And the funny thing about the dentist is it's the only place in society where someone expects you to carry on a conversation with them while they have their hands in your mouth. I mean, never when I'm hanging out with my friends are they like telling me a story and I'm like, hold on right there. And then stick my hands in their mouth and say, okay, go ahead and finish. You know, it's like, this is the only place. And so this lady's got my 3-year-old son up on the chair, and she's just a very serious dental hygienist, and she's got the mirror and the pick in his mouth. And she says, so Jack, have you been brushing? Time out. He's three. He does not have the motor skills to put toothpaste on the brush, you know, and then make sure every tooth is clean. No, we brush his teeth. He's three. Time in. Jack, have you been brushing? And he's sitting there and he goes, uh-huh. Yeah. It's like, what? this is ridiculous. And then after this question, she's still scraping away and she goes, well, Jack, have you been flossing regularly? Hold on, come on. Even if the guy could brush, do you think he's going to be able to get the floss, open it up, take, you know, a good sized ribbon, wrap it around his fingers, and then deftly, you know, clean the junk out of between every tooth? No, he's not flossing, you know, but she's sitting there scraping. Have you been flossing? And Jack, you know, her hand in his mouth, and he goes, yeah. What we have here is a complete overestimation of this guy's abilities. You know, it's like we have completely overestimated the value of what this guy can do. And, you know, I was thinking about this question, and what's something that at the time you weren't thankful for it, and now you're way thankful for it? And I think about this time when I had completely overestimated the value of my own plans. Christy and I got married while we were still in college. I had 2 semesters left. She had 3 semesters left. A lot of people told us, don't get married in college. Don't believe them. It was awesome. It was the coolest thing I've ever done. Best decision I've ever made. So we got married. We had a bunch of college left over. And then we finished. And I got offered the job that I have today. We moved to Oak Ridge. Christy got a job teaching 4th grade at Linden Elementary. And we decided, because of just the outrageous generosity of Dick and Diane Hochnodle, we bought a house for just over $40,000. Was awesome. And we decided we were going to budget our lives in such a way that we were going to live on my salary, and then we were going to take Christy's entire Linden Elementary salary and put it on the house. Now, the plan was, in 2 years, we'll have this house paid off. Paid off. We'll be like, you know, 3 years into our marriage with a house paid off. She was going to work one more year, and then we were going to buy a car, and then we were going to, you know, start having kids. This was our 5-year plan. It was a good plan. We liked the plan. The 5-year plan was solid, all right? And so we moved to Oak Ridge. We buy the house. We get in there. You know, I start working. Christy starts working. 2 weeks after she starts working, I'm at Young Life Club. And I was coming home. I was actually on my way to Kim and Will Reed's house with this, 6.5-pound trout named Tommy that I was putting in their freezer. That's another long story. But, so I'm on my way to Kim and Will's house, and my cell phone rings, and I pick it up, and it's Christy, and she's sobbing. I can't get her to tell me what's wrong. What's wrong? What's going on? What's the deal? After a few minutes, she finally calms down enough to tell me, we're pregnant. And I was like, did somebody miss the 5-year plan? It was a good plan. It was a solid plan. My heart starts racing, and my hand, you know, I started sweating, and I was like, no, you're not pregnant, okay? This is not part of the plan. We had the plan. The plan was a good thing, you know, and I know some of you are probably sitting here going, what's wrong with you? Isn't this about something terrible that happened to you that now you're thankful for it? I know. Just hang with me, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Just, I know it sounds terrible, right? This is the birth of your first child. This is God blessing your socks off. This is an amazing, it's a wonderful thing. I know, okay? Just hang with me for a second, because this is going somewhere. She tells me we're pregnant, and I literally started freaking out. I was confused. I was frustrated because of the plan. I was afraid. I was mainly afraid. I remember we got off the phone, I stuck the fish in Kim and Will's freezer, and I called Tom because I'm freaking out. And, you know, he's already 1 foot in the bed, hello, you know, at 9:30 or whatever. And I'm like, dude, I have terrible news. What? Christy's going to have a baby. And he goes, way to go, dude. I'm like, let me educate you on the plan, okay? You're not supposed to way to go dude me right now. You're supposed to commiserate with me. You're supposed to freak out. Please join me in my freak out, okay? That's what I need from my pastor right now. Join me in freaking out. He refused to join me at all. He would not commiserate with me. He just kept saying, way to go, dude, calling me daddy and stuff like that. And I'm like, okay, this is clearly not going anywhere. I got off the phone with him, you know? And we were afraid. I was confused, I was frustrated, I was afraid, and you're thinking, but it's a baby. This is God giving you the sweetest thing in the world. You should have been through the roof. I know I should have been through the roof, okay? I'm just trying to be honest with you. And those of you who know our first child, I mean, she was the one talking about the parakeets, for those of you who don't. For those of you who know her, you're thinking, but it's Anna. I mean, this kid is a sunbeam. Wherever she goes, she's electric. She's like a supernova of joy. It's Anna. How could you not be thankful for Anna? And my answer to you was that on that Monday night, I didn't know it was Anna. I didn't know it was Anna. The only thing I knew was it was a disruption of our plan. The only thing I knew was the confusion of everything that I had built the next few years on. We were hammering away on what we thought life was. And all of a sudden, this happened. I didn't know it was Anna. I just thought it was something to be afraid of. I thought it was something to be confused by. And then a couple of weeks later, we went to the doctor for the first time. And I remember they had this little handheld machine with a little curly cord on it, a little wand on it, and they stick it on Christy's belly. And I said, "What is this?" They said, "This is a heart. It's a heartbeat monitor." And I'm like, cool, you know? And you hear this kind of, and then you hear this, and I was like, what's that? And she says, that's your baby's heartbeat. That's when it changed, you know? It was like instantaneously. It was going from feeling disrupted and confused and frustrated to, that's her heart beating. I didn't know it was Anna. I didn't know it was going to be her. And then they had this machine where you could see a picture of your baby in 4D. I didn't even know what 4D meant, you know. And then we could see this picture in a way that ultrasounds, you could never see them ever before in the history of man. And we were looking. I remember at 36 weeks we got to look at this thing because, you know, the ultrasound tech was Christy's aunt. And, you know, sorry about the rest of y'all that don't have that hookup and everything. But so we got to see this thing and we got to see her face when she was born. And they handed her to me. I looked at her face, and I had just seen this picture at 36 weeks. And literally, I said, I know you. Because that was her. And I didn't know it was going to be her on that Monday night when the phone rang. I didn't know it was going to be Anna. We have this index card sitting on our kitchen window sill. And it's something that Anna drew. She took an index card, flipped it over on the all-white side. She took a pink crown, and she drew a flower, which is, you know, true to form. And then she wrote this, love is the best. And Christy took it and just keeps it on the windowsill. Love is the best. That's Anna. I mean, that's what she's like. She just teaches you stuff like that. I didn't know it was going to be Anna. I didn't know. I thought it was something to be afraid of. I thought it was a disruption. I thought it was a confusion. I didn't know it was going to be my daughter. I want to fast forward with you guys. I want to take you, if you would, I want to time travel, take you forward through time to something really cool. This is the end of everything. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. This is after everything is done and all the wars are fought and all the nations are gone and we have a new heaven and a new earth and Jesus is sitting on the throne, unrivaled as the King of the universe. There's no more problems, no more pain, no more drama or tears or anger or bitterness or hardship or trouble or poverty or anything like that for the rest of eternity. That's where we are. We're like at the very cusp of that moment, all right? And check this out. Everyone's seated around Jesus' throne and they say this. In a loud voice they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And praise. That's what's going to happen. One day, at the end of everything, Jesus is going to be on his throne and the whole world and all its problems are going to be gone. And everybody that's ever had a moment that's confusing and scary and disruptive and heartbreaking and painful and problematic and all those things, every single person is going to look at Jesus and say something to the tune of, I didn't know you were going to do that with it. Wow. You're a genius. That Monday night on the phone and Christy's crying and I'm sweating. And then now I look at my daughter and I say to Jesus, I didn't know you were going to do that. I didn't know it was going to be Anna. You're like some kind of genius. Is that what you're going to do with every fear? Is that what you're going to do with every confusion, with every heartbreak, with every problem? So that one day, seated around your throne, everybody's going to say to Jesus, I didn't know you were going to do that. Wow. Thank you. And I know you guys, somebody's probably thinking, dude, you were having a kid. It's the best thing in the world. I know it is. And somebody's thinking, the thing I'm going through is much more difficult than that. I know it is. It's much more confusing than that. I know. It's much scarier than that. I know it is. But I also know this. At the end of everything, when we fast-forwarded through time to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, you are going to look at Jesus, the King of everything, and say, I didn't know you were going to do that. That was awesome. You're a genius. And forever and ever, I'll say, thank you. Thank you. You know, some of us get a glimpse of it now. Some of us, you're not going to see it until that day. But with our full hearts, Christy and I say, thank you for Anna. And you'll feel that way one day. Whatever this thing is, you'll say, thank you. You're brilliant. You're beautiful. You're worthy to receive all wisdom and all strength and all glory and all honor and all praise. Because everything you chose, everything you did was beautiful. It was amazing. And you're some kind of genius. Let's pray together. What else can we say, Lord? But thank you. What else can we say but thank you? And some of us, it's hard to say thank you right now because we're not at Revelation 5:12 yet. We're like in our own version of that Monday night on the phone. And we can't see the end. We only see this. But I think that's why you gave John that picture. I think that's why you gave us Revelation 5. I think that's why you took us in a time warp through time and space. You gave us a glimpse of that day when, Lord Jesus, you're seated on the throne. The peerless and unchallenged King of everything. Every molecule and every moment of time, everything in the universe, and every single person that you've ever made will say, you are Lord. And every single person that has loved you back will say, you are a genius. And everything you did, everything you chose for me, everything you ordered or allowed, it was beautiful. And I love you for it. And when I look back, I love you. And when I remember, I thank you. I pray that you would give us a time-traveling heart, that we could go forward in time and say, as we will say, seated around the throne, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus, thank you. Amen.